The second reading, which will also serve as the sermon text for this evening, from Hebrews chapter 10. The Holy Spirit also testifies in Scripture to us. For first he said, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their mind." Then he adds, "And I will not remember their sins and their lawlessness any longer." Now where these sins are forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus. It is a new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. We also have a great priest over the house of God. So let us approach with a sincere heart, in the full confidence of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled to take away a bad conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Let us also consider carefully how to spur each other on to love and good works. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have the habit of doing. Rather, let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. Lord, open our hearts to see wonderful things in your teaching. Amen. She's rubbing her hands. She's trying to clean them. "Yet, here's a spot," she says. "Who would have thought the old man to have so much blood in him?" She feels the guilt of the murder she took a part in. "What, will these hands never be clean?" She smells them. She smells the blood that isn't there. Here's the smell of the blood still on them. She screams. What's done cannot be undone. And nearby, a doctor looks on, watching Lady Macbeth. And he says, "This disease is beyond my practice." He can't help her. They come. Another bull, another goat, another lamb. They come to the priest. They come to the temple. They're trying to become clean. But it doesn't seem to be working. That's why they keep coming. The writer of the Hebrews at the start of chapter 10 says, "If it could have made them perfect, would they have not stopped bringing sacrifices? Because the worshipers, once they were cleansed, would no longer have had a bad conscience about sins. Instead, these sacrifices reminded them of their sins. Year after year, the fact is the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. What, will these consciences never be clean? This is beyond the priest's ability to heal." This is what the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews had come from. This old covenant that kept making them feel more guilty. And they had come to something new. Something better. They had come not to an earthly priest, but they had come to the table of the Lord to be cleansed. And they were tempted to go back. To go back to the hand wringing and the hand washing, to the stricken consciences, to the old covenant way of thinking. Why? Well, they were under pressure. That's what everybody else was doing around them. They were suffering for their newfound faith. And think about it, the temple was still there, still glorious, still golden. It was something you could see, it was something you could do. And maybe if you did all of the things, you could feel better for a little while, at least better than the people who weren't. It was a temptation for them to leave the table of the Lord and go back. It's still a temptation today. Think about what I can do to cleanse my conscience, to feel better, or at least better than other people, to try to get out that guilt that I feel because of the things I've done. Isn't there something I can do? The world's really been looking for this in the last few years. You've seen it. You've noticed it. You especially maybe noticed it a couple years ago when the big social justice movement started. And there's been waves of things after that. In the social justice movement, in a kind of health movement, in a movement now with war going on, always a wave of politics. And in each of these things, there are certain things you're supposed to do. Certain flags you're supposed to fly, certain mantras you're supposed to repeat, certain ways you're supposed to feel. And if you do, then you can take away some of your guilt over what's happening in the world. And if everybody did it, then we could maybe cleanse the guilt from this nation. It wouldn't work. And don't get me wrong, Christians can let their lights shine. They can do wonderful things to love their neighbor in this world. But our sinful nature is so eager to latch onto those things as if that's what can cleanse my soul. It might work for a little while until the next thing, until the next cause, until the next sacrifice is required from you to take away your guilt. And why would it never work? Well, why didn't it work in the old covenant? The covenant that God gave to his people. Do these things and you will be blessed. Make these sacrifices and you can be clean. Why wouldn't it work? Because of two words that we find in our text for today, sin and lawlessness. That word for sin, we've heard it described. It's that sin for missing the mark. Missing the mark. And it's not like you've got a bow and arrow and you're shooting at a big target and here's the bullseye and you shoot the arrow and you hit it and it's close to the bullseye, maybe not 10 points, but maybe 9. Close enough, right? No, it's not like that. It's like you're trying to shoot an apple off your friend's head. And if you miss, that's sin. And lawlessness, this is worse than being lawless. This is lawlessness. This is you have the law, but you don't want to do it. God says these things, and my heart twists it and molds it to what I want. Okay, God, let's say I'll do these things, but not those things, okay? And I'll do these things, and I did a pretty good job, so where's my blessings? I'm doing all right. It's lawlessness. Lawlessness that's in the heart, that even if I could keep all of God's commands perfectly, it still wouldn't be good enough. If I didn't have perfect desire in the heart, love for God, to come to God with those things like an unworthy servant and say, I did these just because I love you, not because I deserve anything. Sin and lawlessness are the reason we could never cleanse these guilty hands and this guilty soul. And that's what God wanted people to see with the old covenant. That was the goal. Because he knew they couldn't keep it. And so what would it do? It would press down on them until that sin and lawlessness was squeezed out of their souls, revealed so that they could see that this could never take away their guilt, that they needed something better. They needed someone to save them. They needed their Lord. And that's the covenant that God gave them. And that's the covenant that we're celebrating tonight. A new covenant. Not because God was inventing something new out of the blue on Holy Thursday, but because the Holy Spirit had given them something that would make their hearts new all along, something that He had always promised throughout the Old Covenant, throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit promised it. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "The Holy Spirit also testifies in Scripture to us, for first He said, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their mind, and I will not remember their sins and their lawlessness any longer. Now, where these sins are forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. This is the covenant I will make," the Holy Spirit says. "No longer you do this, and I will bless you, but God will bless you." That's the agreement. A new covenant where the law is no longer pressing down on you and pressing out that sin and lawlessness and increasing your guilt. No, God says, "This covenant, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their mind." In other words, no longer this outward thing pressing you down, this burden, but something springing up from within, something you're compelled to do. The God who demands that you fear, love, and trust in Him above all things will give you that heart, will give you that fear, love, and trust to love Him so much that you want to do what He asks you to do, not to earn His blessings, but because He has already blessed you. And He has given you the greatest blessing a God could ever give. The Holy Spirit continues, "I will not remember their sins and their lawlessness any longer." Where does a guilty conscience come from? From remembering what you've done wrong. From thinking about the consequences of these horrible things. Not just for you and your soul, but for others and the consequences before your God. Think about those people coming to the temple every single day. What were they reminded of? Another animal slain. More blood spilled. Why? It's my fault. I did that. Blood has to be shed because of me. Another animal killed because of me. More death because of me and what I've done. And I'll be back tomorrow. What does God say? Remember what? I will not remember their sins. I will not remember their lawlessness anymore. And why? Because the sacrifice is done. Now, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. No more animals slain because the Lord was slain. No more worthless blood, but the priceless blood of the Lamb of God, the pure Passover Lamb slain for us. He was sacrificed to put a stop to it. Where's the reminder of your sin? There are no more sacrifices. It's done. And where there are no more sacrifices, you can know that your sins are forgiven and forgotten by your God. This is what your God has done for you. so that you don't approach him with that guilty conscience anymore, but instead you approach him with confidence. The writer to the Hebrews continues, "Brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus. It is a new and living way he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. We also have a great high priest over the house of God. So let us approach with a sincere heart, in the full confidence of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled to take away a bad conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful." In the Old Covenant, people brought offerings hoping that someday they could be in the presence of God. In the New Covenant, we approach God's presence confident, knowing that that's where we belong because of the forgiveness of our sins. And that's why you approach God's altar today. You come into the presence of God at Holy Communion. And how do you come forward? Repentant, yes. But what does repentant mean? You come forward not with an offering for what God is about to give. You come forward with empty hands. You say, "Lord, I can bring nothing forward that would cleanse my conscience. I get that all from you." You approach through Jesus' blood, which cleanses your conscience. And you approach a place so much better even than going into that Old Testament temple where the curtain was torn in two and Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins. No, even better, you enter now through the curtain that is Jesus' flesh, his body given for you. You enter into the presence of God through Jesus' flesh. What does that mean? Jesus, true God, was also true man. And because of what he has done, his death, resurrection, and ascension, you can know that people like you can be in the presence of God. And here you are, in the presence of God through his true body and blood. It's kind of like you've been given a fast pass. Maybe some of you are fans of Cedar Point. Some of you are roller coaster fans. And those of you who are probably have a favorite roller coaster. So imagine your favorite roller coaster. How long of a wait is there to get on? 2 hours sometimes. And imagine you're standing in line for this roller coaster, 2 hours of waiting, and then you see that person who has the fast pass. They go cruising on by, straight to the front of the line while you wait. And imagine someone gives you a fast pass and you step out of line and you start walking forward and nobody's stopping you, and then you think, "No, I'd rather wait for 2 hours in the hot sun," and you go back to the back of the line. No! No way! Why would you ever go back? The writer to the Hebrews tells us we have this fast pass into the presence of God. You're no longer waiting with everybody else at the border of a temple, waiting for your animals to be slain, waiting for the priest to enter the most holy place for you. No, you get to go because your hearts have been cleansed with pure water. Like the priests had to take a bath and put on clean clothes in order to serve their God in the Old Testament, you have been washed with water and the Word and clothed with Jesus' righteousness so you can serve God in his presence. And through Jesus' body and blood, you are given a fast pass into God's presence. As God comes to you, as God comes into your hand in Holy Communion, why would you ever go back? No! I come, O Savior, to your table. I come to receive what only you are able to give. And I don't come alone. Our text concludes, "Let us consider carefully how to spur each other on to love and good works. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have the habit of doing. Rather, let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The day is approaching. Judgment Day. You feel it more every day. When you see bad things happening in the world, when you see the effects of sin, the signs of the times that have been around since the New Testament was written, Judgment Day is coming soon. And as you see it coming closer, and as you see these bad things, it's easy to waver in your confidence, to think about all these horrible things. And so what does God tell us to do? Come. And don't come alone. Let us spur each other on to love and good works, not going back to that old covenant thinking to try to make things better by what we do, but living for God out of gratefulness for what He's done, showing love to each other, showing good works because of what God has done for us. And how do we keep that confidence? Well, I can tell you how we can't keep it. By staying apart, by making a habit of avoiding each other and avoiding church, by making a habit of making getting together the last thing on our list. No. What does the writer to the Hebrews says? Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have the habit of doing. Rather, let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We encourage each other. You know, there's two tragedies in that scene from Macbeth. The one is that she cannot seem to cleanse her guilty conscience. The other is that the doctor stands helplessly by and says, "There's nothing I can do." That's not you today. When we have a guilty conscience, we have a Lord who says, "I can help. This is not beyond my practice." When we have a guilty conscience, we have brothers and sisters in Christ around us to sing the praises of God, to encourage us to come up here together. Wasn't it wonderful to sing all those verses of that communion hymn? Some of us singing some verses, some of us singing the others. So encouraging. Please come encouraging each other. Come together. This disease is not beyond Jesus' practice. It turns a tragedy, well, kind of into a comedy. Way less tragic than that part of Macbeth is a scene from The Three Stooges, where the Three Stooges are in a dry cleaning room and Larry is trying to clean these pants and he can't get this spot out. He's scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing without realizing that there's a hole in the wall and it's a beam of sunlight coming through. So whenever he moves the pants, the stain moves with it. "Stop scrubbing! You're just making it worse. You're putting a hole in the pants." That's what we can say to each other. That's how we can encourage each other. Stop wringing those hands. Stop trying to scrub that soul. It's clean. Sing with each other. "I come, O Savior, to your table." Sing, as we all know together, "For you, Lord Jesus, you alone are able to satisfy and make me and to make you whole." Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.